You will open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. As we've been looking at the third chapter of Colossians, we see that it starts, we know it's to the believer, and we know that it's talking about to the believer and what the believer looks like, what the changed life looks like, what the Christian looked like, because it says the very first verse, in view of the fact that you're risen with Christ. And then he goes on, and we've been going through the last few weeks of the different traits and characteristics. We've looked at the truths of the spiritual values in the first four verses, verses 5 through 11, the sinful vices, and then verses 12 through 14, the spirit-filled virtues, and now verses 15 through 17, the sanctified victory. And we looked at last week, from verses 15 through 17, a priority that believers has for unity, because he's talking to the church here. And it can go further than unity in your life and God's blessing upon your life. But what God, this is just the way we should be acting. This is normal for the believer. If it's not being a trait or a character trait of your life as a believer, there's something clogging its way. There's something keeping you from that. And you need to ask God to forgive you of that and repent of that so that you can continue on with the very truths as he wants you to, has wonderful blessings for you, walk each day according to his will. And so we see verses 15 through 17, that set apartness, that sanctified victory that we have in our daily walk as we look at the priority of the believer. In the first priority we looked last week was what? Verse 15, it's the peace of who? The peace of Christ, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it says that it's the peace of God that must rule your heart, umpire your heart. So our rule is the peace of God must rule your heart. And then the reason for it is it brings unity. Look what it says, to which we are also called in one body. And then the responsibility we have is to what? The last part of that phrase, be thankful. In fact, in verses 15, 16, and 17, all three of them end with the thought of thankfulness. And so thankfulness must be a result of something in our lives. Look with me now in verse number 15 as we see that priority not only of letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, we see the other priority now is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the third priority we see in verse 17, let live the name of Christ. And we'll get at that the week after next. And so as we look this morning, I want you to really concentrate and realize now you're going to hear things this morning that probably many of you have heard many times. How many times have you read over this verse in verse number 16 of anybody that wants to live according to God's word or wants it to be part of their lives? We all do. So what do they say familiarity breeds? Yeah. We forget, don't we? It's not that important because it's just all, I mean, yeah, come on, Pastor, move on. I know this. Do you? The truth that we have here is a priority that as should be the heartbeat of the believer. In fact, we could think, if the peace of God rule your hearts, at first glance, we might think that a believer might well ask, as one man put it, if I do this, am I not building the edifice of my hope and trust upon an insecure or a subjective foundation? Because, oh, I let the peace of God rule. Oh, I feel good about this. I can do this. And there's a callus that goes up and says, anything I do is right. But we realize that we can say not at all, because I have peace when my, as a believer, when in my inmost being, I, by God's sovereign grace, resolve to live in accordance with the objective word of Christ. The fact of the word of Christ. So verses 15 and 16 cannot be separated. So by obedience to the gospel, peace is conveyed to the heart. So what we're going to look at this morning, I'm going to just put it simply in this verse 16. We're just going to talk about the exhortation and then the explanation of it. The exhortation, as we see this verse, and we know that as God changes you and the peace and word and name of Christ controls you. So the exhortation he automatically starts out with is the call for a difference maker. And it's the peace of Christ, and it's the word of Christ, and it's the name of Christ that is a difference maker in the church. And will be a difference maker in your life as you yield to that difference maker. And so we see the call of that difference maker and the control of that difference maker. You see, it's the word of God that makes the difference in the church. The new life that Christians, as we put on, is one which the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Christ's words were recorded by the Spirit-guided apostles. And the words of the Bible, God's written word, are to dwell in believers. This is by study. So the word of Christ refers to the revelation he brought into the world, which is Scripture. Now, as we realize the word of Christ, and it's a call for us to let the word of Christ dwell in us, we'll get to that explanation in just a moment. But we want to spend a moment about the idea of the exhortation of it, the push of it, the beseeching of it, the proclaiming of it. And he says, this must be. You let the word of Christ dwell in you. The words of the Bible, God's written word, are to dwell in believers and become a permanent, abiding part of one's life. Here's what I think happens. First of all, we do know the truth that belief bestows what? Behavior. I mean, that's any kind of example. What you believe, you do. You believe wrong, you're going to do what? Wrong. I mean, that's the truth. So, belief bestows behavior. So, what is the connect to help that from that belief to that behavior that will change? We'll have the right behavior. Well, you got to have the right belief. So, what's the connect for that? Well, we realize that the Bible is that which we will have the right what? As we study and look at God's word, it goes the Bible, belief, and then what? Behavior. So we got to have the right belief. We need to be studying and looking at the right God. The God of what? The God of the Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so what's the connect between the Bible and belief? Well, I'm going to exhort to you and suggest to you that it's admonishing and teaching of the Word of God. It's the reading of the Word of God. It's the Bible studies of the Word of God. It's the meditation of the Word of God. It's the memorization of the Word of God. That is the connect to the right belief. You can't have the right belief without the Bible. In fact, there's many people that don't know anything about the Bible, and they have very successful businesses. And you know why they have successful businesses? They don't realize this. They won't admit it. But all of the principles that they have in their business are all based on Bible truths. But they would never admit that. I'm a self-proclaimed man. I've taken this business from this. I've done this. Does that sound familiar? Even in our politics? I don't know any politician that says, I've done this. And so what we've got to realize is we've got to have the right belief, the Bible. It's got to, and as a believer, that's who you are. God's changed you, and you need to be a Bible mom instead of a soccer mom. You need to be a Bible dad. And we need to realize that that connect from the belief to the belief, the right belief, is from the Bible. Now, so what's the connect where we get that Bible to the behavior? Well, we have that belief which bestows behavior. And since we have the Bible, that we have that belief, what happens then? What happens then? What we have as the connect would be, where we get to there, is meditation. Meditating on it day and night. What have we mentioned before? A good definition of meditation. We don't have time this morning to go all through Scripture to show you that word meditation. But what have we come to understand that meditation to be? A what? A mental conversation. With who? With God about the Bible, about you and the Bible. If you're having a mental conversation about His Word with God, you're thinking on it. You're meditating on it. You're having a mental conversation, God. You're saying this. Where is this in my life so that I can obey that? Where, so that it will dwell in me what? Richly. So as we realize that is the control that's a difference maker, the controller of the Word of God, that peace and thankfulness, as well as unity, love, and all the required virtues flow from a mind controlled by what? Scripture. And so we see that a people controlled by the Word of God will be a difference maker in the church, will be a difference maker in the family. Now, let's look at the explanation of this. Let's look at this passage, verse number 16. I just have found, three things, but mainly two. And the first is there's a imperative in this verse that we're going to look at. And then there's the impact that it gives us. What's the impact of that imperative, which gives us an inspiration to do that which is right? Pretty simple, isn't it? There's imperative. What's the imperative? We've already talked about it already, but look at it in the first phrase. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. The word dwell is a word that means to live in a home. The exhortation is to the effect that the Christian is to so yield himself to the word that there's a certain at-homeness of the Word in his being. Have any of you ever visited relatives and they tell you to please live at home like it's your own? Or you've had guests, or you've been at people's homes, guests, they're good friends, and they say, please, live like it's your own home. And you what? Have a hard time with that. It's just, it's hard. This passage, and when you get home, what do? We just ended up, we've had a couple weeks separated from each other with one of my children, seeing the grandkids, other children. We just got back from Michigan, seeing the grandkids there. And we came back, and we felt at home, of course, with our kids. But did you know, my bed was a lot more comfortable than the bed I slept in that week. Did you know I had all the things, the juices and the type of diets, I had everything that I could go to, and I had all the fruit I wanted to when I came home. I was at home. As much as I was relaxed at my son's home and the kids, I still was really at home when I was really at what? My home. Did you know this is really what God's telling us about His Word? That's how far the Word has to come in your life. That you really feel at home with the Word. That's where the answer is. That's where the comfort is. Okay? Something happens in your walk that God has allowed because He's in control. And now you have to exercise letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Take up residence. And so your response and answer automatically is Word of Christ, is God. And you don't have that. And you know why you don't have that? Because you're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's not coming up every time, every day, and every moment. In the fun times, and the sad times, and the mediocre times. What comes up? Last night, we were watching something on television. Brenda received a call from her sister, and I put it on pause, and I could hear it coming through, her talking, and her sister told her that her oldest brother, or not oldest brother, but Dave, the one that we've been praying about, who received Jesus as a Savior recently, within the last couple of years or so, he has cancer. While she was talking, I could hear some of the things, and I was just praying while she was talking. God, I don't know what you're going to have in this thing, but you'll work in his life to make right decisions. Tomorrow, there could be things that are going to happen. We'll say fun things that's going to happen tomorrow. Are you letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? So that in those fun things, you do the right things. You see, this taking up residence, this living at home, should govern our very thought and our word and our deed, bearing much fruit. In other words, this will happen if believers heed the word in Matthew 13:9. They handle it rightly in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hide it in your heart, Psalm 119:111. Hide God's word in your heart that ye might not sin against God. Hold it forth to others, being the truth, where it says in Philippians 2:16, is the word of life. And so it says we must have that take up residence. The word of God must dwell in you, must take up residence. It must be part of you where you walk and when you it guides you, when you wake up, when you sleep, it's there and gives you that peace. And it tells you where to go. Does the Word of God, this morning, what is the Word of God? If the Word of God is really dwelled in you, we're going to see in a second how the Spirit of God is the same thing as the Word of God. And we see that wonderful truth. And so the Word of Christ must govern every part of our life. And notice it says the Word of God must dwell in you richly. The word richly means abundantly or extravagantly. So the truths of Scripture should permeate every aspect of the believer's life, govern every thought and word and deed. So the Word, in fact, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, I'm going to suggest to you that it's the same as being filled with the Spirit. You say, Pastor, how do you get that? I'm so glad you asked those kind of questions. Because we can only get truth from where? God's Word. My Word is nothing. God's Word is what? Everything. And so as we look at it, if we would have time this morning, and I'll suggest you to even check me out. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 5, in verse 18, I believe it is, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And right after that, it shows the evidence then of what being filled with the Spirit is. It talks about the marital relationship with a husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. Then it goes on in chapter 5 there and talks about the children to the parents and the parents to the children. Then it goes on and talks about the employer to the employee and the employee to the employer. And it says, those are evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Now he talks to the same writer, talks to the church at Colossae and says the same thing. And says the same thing. What does he say? He says that the word, right here in chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And then it goes on, and guess what? You see the same evidences as you see in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about the, only a little more briefer. It talks about the husband and the wife, the child and the parents, and the employee and the employer. Same six. And so what do we see? It's that the word, the being filled with the Spirit, will be evidenced the same thing as being dwelt by God's word and let it taking up residence. You will be a right dad. You will be have more of a, it'll be closer to being a right husband, a right wife. When you let the word of Christ and the Spirit of God permeate your heart and life. And so we see the truth here. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as the result of letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. The two are the same spiritual reality. As one man put it this way, they're viewed from two sides. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Word. To have the Word dwelling richly in you is to be controlled by the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Let it inhabit you. And so it says, in all wisdom. Wisdom is simply the ability to use knowledge in the right way, in a wise way. I've always said a good definition of wisdom is the ability to apply truth to your everyday situation according to His Word and His will. Simple. Maybe a little wordy, but it gets the whole process. Because really, what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge in what? In action. So I believe wisdom here, in all wisdom, it's the ability that God's given His children through the power of the Holy Spirit and His grace, the ability to apply truth. What truth? The Bible to the belief, which will bring meditate on to the behavior. And so it will gives the ability to apply that truth to your everyday situation according to His Word. Now, if you're not don't have the Word of Christ dwelling you richly, you won't know what to do. But as a believer, that will be your desire and what do? As one that is in right with God, that will be your walk. And so we see that in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9, he talks about this wisdom. Paul told believers to pray for wisdom. And in chapter 2 and verse 3 of Colossians, he stated that wisdom was in Christ. Now we see where it says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now he goes and he tells that to be wise in the employment and the exhortation to each other. And the wisdom in the epistle always is the spiritual dimension, and it's related, as one man said, ultimately to the mind of God. Paul encouraged them to express their corporate worship in real wisdom, and it centers in promoting Christ. So we need to get the Word out of our Bibles and into our what? Hearts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the imperative. You, as a believer, must let the Word of God take up residence in your heart, in your mind. It must be what you walk with. That is the real change in a believer. A person that says, oh, I know nothing about the Bible, I'm going to tell you. There's got to be, to a believer that has the Holy Spirit in his heart, there has to be a desire for the Bible. There has to be. Because it says, if you then be risen with Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the real changed life. And there's growth to it. As you continue to see that knowledge, because it says in wisdom, richly, abundantly, in wisdom, that knowledge that you must have. That is an imperative. So if you are doing that, or the believer as he should be doing that, as you're living that, how will it impact? Here's your imperative. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how will it impact you? How does it change you? Again, I'm so glad you asked those kind of questions. Look at, God answers it for us. So it says, if the word of Christ is to dwell among you richly in all wisdom, what does it say you'll do? What does it say? Look what the last part of it says. Teaching and admonishing one another. What will you do? You will let the word of God teach you and admonish you. At the same time, you will be teaching others, discipling others on the truths of God's word and counseling them, admonishing them. You see, these words, teaching and admonishing, are imperatives, but the impact that it does, it contains the word admonish contains the idea of encouragement, but also to warn or exhort. When you admonish someone, you could be warning them. To admonish someone, you could be encouraging them and giving them wise counsel. The word contains the idea of that encouragement, reproof, blame. It has the element of a strong encouragement, where it is generally the practical and moral. It is the way teaching is reinforced in the lives of the hearers. So you have to be taught. The teaching refers to the positive presentation, the Christian truth, while admonishing refers to the warning or the danger or the encouragement of what the Word of God will do as you are taught. So this morning, as we are trying to exhort you in God's Word and teach you in God's Word, the admonishment, as we are teaching, the admonishment is the urge, the nudge, the application to let this rule, peace of God, rule in your heart. So according to God's word, as it takes up residence, it needs to be part of your life moment after moment. I only believe that can happen is if you spend time every day in it. And if you spend time in it throughout the day, then throughout the day some things will happen. And guess what? Your mind will be directed towards those things. Haven't you ever been at work? And there's a... Has anyone ever had a problem at work? Let me put it that way. How is that going to be resolved? The first thing that the believer has to, if you're at home with God's word, is, Lord, don't get this. Help me. Bring something to me. Help me. I don't know about this, but will you bring this? Give me the right words here. Ooh, my boss is really after me. Lord, help me to say the right things. Lord, he's given me a job that I don't want to let him down. And God, I want to show me, give me wisdom. Help me to apply. You give me the ability to do it. And if you're full of God's word, guess what God's going to do? He's going to answer that prayer. Now, sometimes, guess what? You have to really work for it, and it comes in time. And sometimes it comes right away. Then you always say, Lord, why doesn't that happen all the time? Because that's a different part of your growth in your life as you grow in grace, the knowledge of him, so that you can apply it as you let the word of God dwell in you richly. Do you want to have victory over sin in your life? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You want to let that God, you want to get rid of that habit, that stubborn habit? Well, then let the Word of God dwell in you richly. By the way, sometimes it's going to take a while. You know, sometimes we dig our holes. We dig in a hole, and that's one big hole. And it takes a while to get out of it. When you're in a financial mess, it takes a while to get out of it. But what do? You just keep doing and doing it and doing it. And so we realize that teaching is that truth that we're teaching. So those doing the teaching and admonishing do them in appropriate ways, governed by the insight into the situation the people being addressed here in Colossians. And then look what it says. You teach and admonish them with what? It gives us three things. Here's the part that some of you are not going to like, but you're going to like. It says teaching and admonishing one another. How do you do that? In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, singing, that word grace could be thankfulness also. It's in, so being thankful in your hearts to the Lord. Singing. You know what? Here it comes. You're not going to like. If you're not a singer, there's something wrong with your heart. The good thing is, you don't have to be good. Do you know why we sing in the morning and in the evenings? Because it's uplifting God. We're teaching and admonishing one another. These words aren't there just, it sounds cute. Look at how much weight God puts on music. He says that our hearts, as they're indwelled with Christ, you will be singing. In other words, what happens when the Word of Christ dwells in you? You're a hummer. You're one that will, it will be in your mind. And in your mind, remember, when you sing in your mind, you're really good. And what happens is, we, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, when the Word of Christ becomes a part of a believer's nature, they spring forth naturally, daily in psalms. That means songs from the book of Psalms or David's Psalms. Hymns, other songs of praise. Spiritual songs as opposed to secular ones with gratitude. In other words, the idea is this spirit-filled life, Christians can teach, instruct, and admonish or counsel one another if it's done with all wisdom. Having the Word of Christ dwelt in us produces not only information, but also emotion. Let me read what one commentary says. This Word of Christ that dwells in you richly will produce not only that information that you learn, but an emotion. Where is it based on? It generates from psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Psalms, they were taken from the Old Testament's altar, the book of Psalms. They sang psalms that were put to music, much as we do today. Hymns were expressions of praise to God. It is thought that some portion of the New Testament were originally hymns sung in the early church. And then spiritual songs emphasize testimony. They express in song what God has done all along. So the teaching and admonishing was to be in the form of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, musical accompaniment, praising God, and any other songs that we think they gather. Really, the spiritual song gathers up the idea of the first two, of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And notice what it says. What kind of songs? Spiritual songs as opposed to... Did you know that right there that tells us that there's... Some people will say, well, music is all moral. Well, I dare to disagree with you according to God's word, letting it dwell in me richly. Because right here, teaching and admonish me, it says there's a such thing as spiritual songs, so that means there's a such thing as what? Not spiritual songs, which would be something that they're talking about the opposite of. That would be something that is penetrated by the world system and would promote that world system. You see, the spirit-filled life produces music. Whether you're good, have a good voice, or you cannot even carry a tune, and I won't go farther. The spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. Nothing is more indicative of a fulfilled life and a contented soul and a happy heart than the expression of a song. The saints are to sing with grace in their hearts. Our singing should have for the purpose the glory of God, not the display of one's musical technique and ability. By the way, should we? That glorifies God to do the best ability we have. There was a time, I remember one time, I sensed it was one of my children, and they were doing a special in church. And when we came home, I talked with them privately, and I mentioned to that person that I'm not sure that was really from the heart. It seemed a little too showy. And I'm not sure that really glorified God. By the way, should we do right? Should we do the best that we can? Yes. That glorifies God. But what we need to do is realize that there's a real emotion of the heart and adoration of music, and that we must do it a way that's worthy of our God. That's why we do the best we can. Again, let me read what one commentator says. Much music in the church today truly honors God and blesses those who hear it. And whether given as psalms about God's greatness, as hymns of Christ's redemption, or as spiritual songs of testimony of God's power, help, or comfort, such music is to be an expression of the Spirit-filled church. Whether given through the voice in singing or through instruments in making melody, that is the music that honors and glorifies and pleases God. A person who does not have a song in his heart cannot sing from his heart or with his heart. He can only sing with his lips. And neither his music nor his message will have the power of the Spirit to bless others in Christ's name. Even as Christians, we will not have a true song in our hearts unless we are under the Spirit's control. Our music cannot be like the music of the world because our God is not like their gods. He goes on and says, most of the world's music reflects the world's way, the world's standards, the world's attitudes, the world's gods. To attempt to use such music to reach the world is to lower the gospel in order to spread the gospel. If the world hears that our music is not much different than theirs, it will also be inclined to believe that the Christian way of life is not much different than theirs as unbelievers. Christians cannot honestly sing the world's philosophy, nor can the world honestly sing the Christian's message, because they sing from utterly different hearts. The Christian heart and music belong to God and His righteousness, while the world's heart and music belong to Satan and his unrighteousness. Because the Christian's music is God's music, it will be sung in heaven throughout all the ages to come. And because the world's music is Satan's music, it will one day cease and never be heard again. And here's the result: that you will be teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. You see, Christianity is a happy faith as well as a holy faith. Spiritual experience hand in hand, but with spiritual exuberance, they go hand in hand. And so we've got to realize that as we see these songs that we see that a real believer is full of a song in his heart. And will be singing in it because he's letting the Word of God be comfortable in his home. He's right at home. And so what comes out? Praise to God. Scripture put to music. And spiritual songs of testimony of what God's doing in the life. Example just came to my mind just now. Many of you know and heard of Ron Hamilton. That would be Patch the Pirate. We knew Ron. And he was such a gracious man. And I remember one time going to him and saying, thank you for your song of I Saw Jesus in You. Because my dad had just passed away, and we sang that. I Saw Jesus in You. But I can't help to think of a song that he wrote that would be considered a spiritual song. A spiritual song. And which is a testimony. And that's when the song that he wrote, now I just forgot it. What? Rejoice in the Lord. And it was a song based on him having cancer in his eye, going into surgery, not knowing, and they told him either we're going to have to take that eye out or we can leave it in. He did not know what would happen. They went in, and it was cancerous, and they took it out. And he wrote this song, Oh, Rejoice in the Lord. He says, God makes no mistakes. I believe it's in your hymnal, Oh, Rejoice in the Lord. God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servants and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord. You see, you know what came out of that? God knows. What came out of that is all of a sudden Patch the Pirate. And today, across the world, Patch the Pirate is what? Known, and there's been hundreds of people that know Jesus as their Savior. That have been influenced and grow because God took someone's eye and had a better plan for that eye. That's a spiritual song. And he made that spiritual song out of a heart that the Word of God took up residence in his heart and life. So what's our inspiration? How can we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly? We must begin, first of all, of course, by reading it, but that doesn't make it necessary. We've got to take it in our hearts and make it part. We must live the Bible. Mark Twain put it in perspective this way when someone mentions that the Bible's just too hard to understand. I just can't understand it, so I just read it. Well, number one, the Spirit of God in your heart, it will guide you unto all truth. But there are some they're mysteries and hard to understand at times. But Mark Twain put it in a perspective when he said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I have always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me most are those which I do understand. Isn't that something? We like to go right to the what? Oh, I don't understand, so I don't do it. Well, why don't you just start reading the ones that you can? You'll still be bugging you because you'll realize you're a sinner and you need Jesus. You see, it must influence. We must have a mental conversation. It's a matter of the heart. You see, the record of Christian awakening during the last 2,000 years shows that whenever the Word of God is recovered, it received great joy and expressed in a song. What happened to Moses when they crossed the Red Sea? The very next thing came out we see the hymn of Moses of victory. When the buckets of our lives are full to the brim with God's word, we cannot move without spilling forth in song. Music is the window of the soul. So how is it in your soul? Are you letting the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Is it at home with you? Do you know the very purpose why Jesus came to this world? Can you go and see and realize, as it teaches you, that that Jesus is God, 100% God and 100% man? Can you go to where Scripture is to help teach you? Can you go where we know that it was a miracle by God and a virgin birth? You know where you can only be saved by repenting of your sin and realizing you're a sinner and that you're doomed and damned for eternity in hell. Can you go and show someone so that they can receive Jesus as their Savior? Can you go and show someone and take this passage and this whole chapter and say, this is the Christian life. This is how God changes you. So I ask you, are you changed? You can be challenged. You can be challenged today. But are you changed? Does it change you? You know this truth. The word of Christ must, to the believer, dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts and grace to our hearts to the Lord in great thankfulness. That's the result of letting it be at home. And if you're not, did you know you can do that right now? You can take God's word and daily have a time where you go through. If you don't know where to start in John. If you don't know where to start in Genesis. If you don't know where to start in Matthew. If you don't know where to start in Daniel. If you don't know that, start anywhere. I would suggest you don't start in the Begats. You know, Chronicles is one that might be a little bit harder for you to start in. But you got to realize that God put those people in there for a purpose. By the way, how many of you like to hear your name said? Did you know a salesman, one of their biggest things they say is they'll always say your name. They'll say your name a lot. You know why they do that? Because it puts you at ease and you really like hearing your name. And you know what? God saw it so important to put their name in the Bible. Wouldn't you like your name in the Bible? I mean, my name's in the Bible. I don't know about yours. Mark and Love, both are in the Bible. I mean, folks, will you just let it be a reality? Don't just let it, it's so familiar. And yes, as a responsible pastor, I harp on it all the time. And I strive to practice it in my life, and I miss it sometimes. You need to have the Bible in your life for the right belief and the right behavior. So, be involved. Be at home with God's word. And did you know it will give you wisdom? You'll know how to answer people. You will. Did you know you'll get encouragement where there's things in your life where you have a hard time with? You might even get scared of, but it will give you that encouragement. So let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's a priority. Based on God's word dwells in you, that's taken up residence in your heart, causing you to sing and be thankful to Him. Our dear Heavenly Father,